second right now that smoke is now coming out of the chimney.
Pope.
We have a new pope, and you can hear the cheers from St. Peter's Square.
Habemus Papam.
Bergoglio from Argentina.
He is the first Jesuit in the history of the Roman Catholic Church to be elected pope.
Pope Francis has become enormously popular in just a few days.
Taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to Be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And this is What It Means to Be Catholic. I'm Father Michael Nixon, joined as always by my good friend, Mr. Gene Church. How you doing today, Gene?
Doing great. Doing great. Glad to see you back.
Yes, absolutely. I was gone last week. Had a great opportunity to be in California at a wonderful parish there in Glendale, California, doing a parish mission and just experiencing the joy of our faith all the way over on the West Coast. And the faith is very much alive over there in California, too.
It looks like you're wearing the faith of the West Coast real well right now.
That's right. That's right. And while I was there, a lot of amazing things happened, including Habemus Papam. We have a new pope. I had the great joy of being over there. I'm a chaplain with a grade school here in Pensacola, St. Paul Catholic School, which is just, that's my heart is so much there. But while I was over in Glendale, when the pope was announced, I got to be there in the auditorium with all the kids in the school for their pre-K through 8th grade school. And we cheered wildly and were so excited and waited with great anticipation for his name to be announced, who it was going to be. And like many people, I had no idea who this man was when they announced his name and started furiously doing searches. And I could tell everyone was pretty surprised by it when Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio from Buenos Aires, Argentina, came out and as Pope Francis, and I have been just struck by this man. I've seen what the Holy Spirit is doing here.
Absolutely incredible. When you look at, you know, when you look at somebody, it's hard to believe you can even find somebody this humble that has made it to the sort of position that he had, somebody who had real authority, even associated with the Eastern Rite churches there in Argentina. And I mean, the tie-ins here, being a Jesuit, and you know, everything sounds like something that was written for a script someplace.
Yeah, even the name Francis, of course, which we'll go more into, his patron and inspiration for the name he has chosen to the name of the papacy, Saint Francis of Assisi, one of the great saints in the history of the church, a saint that whose importance cuts across so many denominational lines, even people who aren't Catholic or even aren't followers of Jesus, and seeing Francis and seeing his life, they're struck by that. They're attracted by the magnetism of that. And we're seeing that, I think, in these first couple days of Pope Francis's time as being Pope.
Well, you know, one of the things I think is interesting is it has been several hundred years since we have had a Pope who came from an order, a religious order,
right,
as opposed to being a diocese, coming up the diocesan ranks.
Right.
And the idea that you've got one that came up with a vow of poverty is a very unusual situation, I'm sure.
Absolutely. And for those who don't know, the difference between a diocesan priest, I'm a diocesan priest, I'm a priest of the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee, and a priest that's part of a religious order. A priest in a religious order is someone who is part of an order founded by someone, you know, like the Franciscans founded by Francis, the Dominicans founded by St. Dominic. The Jesuits, which Pope Francis, that's the order that he is from, founded by St. Ignatius of Loyola in 1534. And St. Ignatius started this company, this band of men that called the Society of Jesus. And really his goal in that was not necessarily that, you know, at the beginning, you know, I'm sure he could not have possibly foreseen all the tremendous impact this great religious order would have to eventually now the first ever Jesuit elected Pope a good 500 years later. But was for men to fall in love with Jesus, again, to accompany Jesus, to be with Jesus. That was the whole center of St. Ignatius of Loyola's life. Once he had a conversion, St. Ignatius is kind of famous as one of those great converts. You know, he wasn't come out of the womb, you know, just being super holy, but he was actually a mercenary. He was a soldier, a knight, who that was kind of his main concern in life was being chivalrous and achieving glory on the battlefield. It wasn't until St. Ignatius of Loyola was very badly wounded in a battle in Pamplona that he got hit by a cannonball in the leg, and I don't know much about cannonball wounds, but I'm assuming that's a pretty big deal. And as he was convalescing, he had the, just again how Providence works out, had the great opportunity where he didn't have any books about knights or battles or all the things that he was usually passionate about, and the people whose house he was recovering, and they only had a book of the lives of the saints, like the early martyrs and St. Francis and St. Dominic, and also the life of Jesus, kind of a bridge version of the Gospels. And so reading that, that began his conversion process, where he started saying, you know, what am I doing with my life? You know, and that process of saying, I want to serve, go to battle for the king, not just an earthly king, but the king of the universe, Jesus Christ, to extend his reign, to live my entire life for him. And that's really where the Society of Jesus began.
Well, you know, I know it's probably making some people's heads spin to think of the idea of a Jesuit in as the Pope, but I think it's fascinating. You know, here we have somebody who's Latin American, an area where the church has really is doing extremely well.
40% of the Catholics in the world are in Latin America.
Right,
yeah. And 1.2 billion Catholics. 40%.
I know one of the things we carry a Spanish programming at night here now, and I've already gotten a number of calls from Hispanic listeners who are just elated at the idea of having a Pope that came from the Southern Hemisphere.
Absolutely.
So I just see so many potentials with this man, because he's a real example of humility, something it's easy when you get into a position like this, I think, to sort of get a false impression of what the Holy Father would be like under these circumstances. I know that was one of the problems with some people with Benedict, and I think very unfairly, was the characterization of him as if he were detached from everyone, or that he didn't care about people or whatever. And I think anybody who ever spent even the smallest amount of attention to him would see that that was just the opposite.
Absolutely. And usually it came from, I mean, most of the critiques of Benedict, most of the people that were surprised by how pastoral he was, how loving he was, how tender and humble really he was, and continues to be as we pray for him, Pope Emeritus Benedict, again, just his docility to the Holy Spirit to step down during this time and see what the Holy Spirit's doing is bringing in Pope Francis, not as a break. And I think that's important. Sometimes it's kind of being portrayed as that, that the magnetism of Pope Francis, his concern for the poor, his charity, his humility, that it's some sort of break with the past. And it's definitely not that at all. Definitely different styles, obviously.
Right.
Just as there was different styles between Blessed John Paul II and Pope Benedict, there was different styles between Blessed John Paul II and those that came before him, John Paul I and Paul VI and John the 23rd on down the line. But to see, again, that this is, as Pope Francis has said, as Pope Emeritus Benedict made very, very clear in him stepping down, that this is not about the man that sits on the throne of Peter. This is about Jesus Christ. And that's what the church is about. We can get all caught up in the politics and the who's who and the what's what, but this is all about Jesus Christ, about extending his saving plan and mission to the world. And if the church is not doing that, then the church is not doing what she needs to be doing. And so I'm excited at the continuity. I'm excited at the diversity of gifts that we see on display in those who are sitting on the throne of St. Peter. And I'm excited to see what the Holy Spirit's been doing.
Currently, it's 8 after the hour. Our telephone number here, toll-free, is 877-770-7955. That's toll-free, 877-770-7955. Or if you'd like to write in a question, you can write in to us at info@catholicradio.us. That's info@catholicradio.us. Yeah, this is, I can't think of a time that we have seen much more activity than what we've seen just in the past couple of weeks. I mean, beginning with Benedict's momentous decision to talk about humility, the idea of stepping aside there, and then making room for another man who's equally humble here. And I think it's kind of interesting, because the secular world is probably guilty of, you know, they look at the Holy Father and they think, they see in him whatever it is that they want to see in him. They project on him whatever they want to project. And when you use the term continuity, I think that's a great description for what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a man who, I mean, when they talked about the president of Argentina meeting with him, I know it has got to be in some way stunning to her. All of a sudden have him potentially appearing on the scene in their nation and go from where she felt, you know, has felt politically strong to all of a sudden recognizing that the message that he has is going to have a much larger platform than hers perhaps will from this time forward.
Absolutely, because again, his constant struggle in Argentina is, has been a struggle against corruption, widespread government corruption, widespread censorship of the media, of anything outside basically that doesn't toe the party line, with the president who's of course succeeding her husband, who was president before her, and really the main voice of opposition to them has been Cardinal Bergoglio and now Pope Francis again. But that loving invitation, always that loving invitation to conversion, to transformation, to take a stand for the poor, that he has shown. And but again, also against this secularism that is widespread in Argentina, which is obviously a predominantly Catholic country,
right?
But at the political level, that secularism that there's just recently the approval of homosexual marriage there, the kind of gender redefinition as the norm on the political level, that has set aside any recognition of God. And once we get there, we start to set aside the dignity and rights of each and every human person. And now Pope Francis has taken a consistent, unpopular many times, but a consistent stand against that with love, with charity, as a pastor. And that's what he continues to do now.
And that's one of the things that I think people have a hard time with. They think that somehow, from a secular perspective, that people are going to just, you know, the church is going to say, gosh, we were wrong all this time. Now we see our ways. And they don't really understand, even in the context of what you were just talking about so-called same-sex marriage. You've got a problem that arises here, and that is, you know, the idea is new is better. The whole theory underlying modernism is the idea that if I come up with something new, that is obviously superior to the old. And historically, just the opposite was always presumed to be the case. And so, you know, what we're going to see even in circumstances like in Argentina, you're going to see across time the sort of societal costs that were talked about, even when you go back to Pope Paul VI in Humanae Vitae, the idea that there are consequences when we decide, hey, let's try something new and different. It may look good on the outside, but the reality is, to the core, it may well be rotten, and there may be costs and that have really not been considered in all of this.
Right.
Our telephone number, we'll be back in a few minutes, is toll-free, 877-770-7955. That's 877-770-7955. And we're going to have an opportunity to talk more about the Holy Father, and we're also going to have that opportunity to talk about the fact that today is the Feast of St. Joseph.
St. Joseph. Praise God.
All right, we'll be right back.
We are proud to have Paint Mart located at 2525 West Fairfield Drive as a friend of Catholic Radio. Paint Mart is a Benjamin Moore and Coronado paint supplier and offers thousands of color palettes. They actually save all your personal paint information so you don't have to keep that can in the garage when you need touch-ups. Paint Mart color matches to your fabric or any swatch of color that you need to match. They also sell hypoallergenic or no-odor paint. Personalized service is what you will experience at Paint Mart. Their number is 438-2399. That's 438-2399.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You are tuned in to The Doctor Is In, good Lord permitting, Monday through Friday. Erica's calling from Tacoma, Washington.
I'm your hostess today and usually on Mondays and Fridays. My name is Colleen Kelly Mast.
Doctor Your Mind with The Doctor Is In.
Here, Dr. Colleen Kelly Mast and Dr. Ray Guarendi, Monday through Friday on The Doctor Is In, here on Divine Word Radio.
One of the largest parts of the abortion debate 30 years ago was, when does life begin? Even the Supreme Court said it could not determine that in Roe v. Wade. But since then, an explosion of medical technology has proven that life begins at the moment of fertilization. This isn't even debated anymore. It's published in the medical textbooks as fact.
This has been a Perspective on Life from Georgia Right to Life. For more information, visit our website at grtl.org.
WCVC would like to thank our wonderful sponsor, CatholicPrayerCards.org. CatholicPrayerCards.org offers custom printed holy cards in quantities as low as 50 or 100 cards. These are great keepsake ideas for first communions, confirmations, baptisms, weddings, graduations, and funerals. Prices start as low as $34.95 for full-color custom holy cards. Please visit them on the web at www.catholicprayercards.org.
Taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to Be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And we're back.
And we're back. Welcome back. Thank you so much for listening today. We're talking about this very exciting time in the church with the election of our new Holy Father, Pope Francis. You know, again, you know, getting back to this theme of secularism, a lot of times, unfortunately, when we hear things just in the secular media, not usually because they're bad or evil or anything, but can only understand things in terms of, here in America, at least, as far as a liberal or conservative, you know, kind of this Democrat or Republican, you know, which way does the Pope lean? And the shock for most people is, as they encounter Pope Francis, as they're attracted to him, again, this we mentioned, his magnetism, his willingness to I'm sure drive his security detail crazy and just get out among the people, he's Catholic. You know, big surprise, a news flash to everyone that he's, you know, the Pope elected is not going to change teachings we can't change, teachings that come to us from Jesus Christ, that he's going to continue to be Catholic. He's going to have his own charisms, his own style, but he's going to proclaim Jesus Christ and the church that Jesus founded, and in faithfulness to that. It's something that at times the world has difficulty wrapping their minds around, and that's okay. But we have to joyfully, with patience, continue to proclaim what we believe.
And that, I think you're absolutely right. I think people do tend to politicize this because they'll look at this and the idea that Catholicism isn't Democrat or Republican is a valid point. I mean, it depends on, you can assign a political label to any particular outcome, but what it really gets down to is a question of truth.
Absolutely.
And, you know, it's not like, I've seen some of the things in the secular media that presented as if, like, the church learned to care for the poor from modern history, as opposed to the other way around.
Absolutely. And that came across, that's come across a lot. And one of those virtues that the world has picked up, that's a great virtue, but divorced from the rest of the virtues, as Chesterton would tell us, it becomes kind of monstrous, is care for the environment, care for creation. And actually, Pope Francis mentioned that today in his homily at the inauguration of the Petrine Ministry this morning in Rome, of, you know, this desire and this need to have a care for creation, for ecology. But that's not something that's new to us. It's not something we just learn from, you know, people that have, you know, today a lot of passion for recycling, which are all great things. But we understand our need to care for creation because we understand that we have a creator. We understand that every second of life is a gift, that this world is a gift, and that we are called to be stewards of that. So we were doing this before it was popular, I guess you could say that. You know, we had a care for the poor before, you know, caring for the poor was some sort of litmus test for whether you're a good human being or not. And we continue to do that in season and out of season, and that's what we're called to do. And wherever we don't, we're called to convert, and we're called by the Gospels, we're called by the Church, and now we're called by our Holy Father, Pope Francis, who's taking the lead in that, and that concern for the poor and putting them first, as we're called to do each and every day.
I'm going to be fascinated to see how this comes together in terms of implementation is concerned. I mean, you know, we still don't know. It's far too early to see exactly what he's going to do. And you know, you have these people who are sort of, they're placing labels on him and trying to project onto him whatever it is they think the outcome's going to be. They use the term reformer,
right?
And like, you know, what exactly is a reformer? And
usually it means reforming the things that they don't like,
right?
And changing those. I mean, because again, because they see him in a positive sense, they could have definitely assigned that as a role to, or as a label to, Pope Benedict. But a lot of times he was reforming things that people didn't really have a heart for. His tremendous work in reforming the liturgy and seeking and to make us our worship of God as the church, our highest form of prayer, this holy sacrifice of the Mass, to restore that to its dignity and its importance, and our clarity of language with that. You know, again, tremendous reformer, Pope Benedict, but again, not in the way that the world sees as important at times. So they're going to keep harping back on the same sort of negative stereotypes that have been consistently and very much unfairly assigned to Pope Emeritus Benedict. But, you know, again, kind of even looking at Pope Francis, his concern for the poor, highlighting that, and absolutely his beautiful concern for the poor, his beautiful living witness and testimony to that. You know, they talked about how, as the cardinal in Argentina, taking public transportation, getting rid of his chauffeur, living in a single bedroom apartment, you know, just great simplicity there, a willingness to put his money where his mouth is. But all the same things can be said of Pope Francis, or Pope Emeritus Benedict, and his concern for the poor and his constant writings and teaching, his own simplicity and example, but something that the world wasn't really too willing to accept or pay any attention to, unfortunately.
Well, I think sometimes it gets very easy to do that. You start getting into labels and preconceived notions, and sometimes it can be in the symbols as much as it is anything else. And I think when they look at stories and hear, you know, he cooked his own food, that must mean he's a humble person, or
right.
he rode the bus. And you know, I do think those are signs of humility. I'm not trying to minimize that in any way, but I'm just saying, I also consider it to be tremendous humility to decide that when you no longer have the physical strength to continue as Holy Father, that the best thing you can do for the church is to step aside and let another man step up and take your place. To me, that is a sign of tremendous humility, and it's just a question of how it's going to be identified by the public. And I think the secular media has a tendency to, they want to divide things into easy camps. And sometimes I think Catholics make it a little more difficult for them because they can't really figure out exactly where to draw the lines.
Absolutely. And again, we're called to be in the world, to live in the world, to engage with the world, but not to be of the world. That our values, our horizons are shaped by Jesus Christ, by the church that he founded. The simple categories, as you mentioned, Gene, that we kind of sometimes fall into, that we're called to understand those categories in a much deeper way. You know, I keep telling people over and over and over again, you know, that when we have people that are shaping our understanding of the previous Holy Father, Pope Emeritus Benedict, who've never even read what he's written, they've never read a single encyclical, they never read any of his pre-papal writings, which are immense, as you know, as a tremendous theologian, one of the most important theologians of the 20th century on into the 21st century, someone who's at the Second Vatican Council, who's done so much in such a broad range of things. And again, they kind of just break it down to, you know, he's against the ordination of women, as if that's his entire theological platform. You know, so simplifying.
Or never mind that there have been 265 other popes who also had that same position.
Exactly. And just this tremendous understanding that Pope Benedict had and has of we're beholden to this tradition. We're beholden to the church that Jesus Christ has handed on to us, and now as the head of that Pope Francis has stepped in and is leading us in this beautiful direction.
One of the things I think is interesting about this, and it does become a secular misinterpretation of what's going on in terms of what the Holy Father's job is to be, and I think there's a tendency to believe that the purpose isn't preservation of truth, but creation of it. And so they look expecting the truth to somehow be created by the church or be reconformed to what they want it to be, as opposed to being implemented. The truth is what the truth is, and then we're called to act upon that.
Absolutely, that we are subject to the truth, because the truth, as we understand as Christians, is not just some idea or some argument, that the truth is a person.
Right.
Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of truth, and we are called to encounter that truth and to be transformed by it, which is challenging. Yes, absolutely. It calls me to conversion every single day, and it's something that I'm striving for, as the biggest sinner that I know, me, to allow my life to be in conformity with that truth. So where we proclaim that with love, with patience, with gentleness to the world, at times calling the world conversion, it can be very unpopular in a time when we're told that we can create our own truth, and that's what we're meant to do. And again, talked about modernism, for all those philosophy buffs out there, this comes from Rene Descartes, who had that famous dictum, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am, which he had actually done many years ago in response to those that had kind of waved away all, you know, the world and everything in God, and he wanted to say, okay, what can we get down to? So he said, okay, I think, therefore I am, that I'm thinking, so I must exist. But once we kind of get there, we put the seat of reality and truth in my own brain. And there's a lot of danger there, because guess what? You know, before I was born, I didn't exist. Before I came into this world, I did not exist. And I did not create this world. I didn't create truth. So it's something that I encounter and I receive as a gift. I receive being. I receive existence. I receive truth. And so I'm called to change my life to reflect that. And where people kind of get away from that, you can get into all sorts of strange areas of belief where people says, well, this is what's true for me is true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. And so we run into a lot of problems that way.
Currently, it's 25 after the hour. Telephone number here, if you'd like to call in and ask us any questions, is toll-free 877-770-7955. That's 877-770-7955. You know, I was thinking about the entire situation, even what was going on in the news today in Rome and the inauguration of Pope Francis, and how historical this entire event is, particularly when you take into account one other aspect of it that I think is particularly important, and that is Orthodox Patriarch Bartholomew the First attending the inauguration.
Absolutely. What a tremendous gift and a sign of hope for union and communion in the church. Again, since 1054, we've had this very sad schism between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. And popes, especially in the 20th century, have done profound work along with the patriarchs, Patriarch of Constantinople, to work towards union. We should be praying for that. Of course, you know, we encounter here in the United States a lot more so with differences and divides between the Catholic Church and our Protestant brothers and sisters. But the place of union that we're working for and we should be praying for is between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. As Pope John Paul II described it, this desire that we can breathe, the church can breathe with both lungs. Because, you know, that division is a sign of scandal. It really is a scandal. And it's the fact that we're working towards that, the fact that Patriarch Bartholomew was there today in attendance is huge. First time, as you said, in 1,000 years that has happened.
I saw today he made a point of telling the press, because they kept saying in 1,000 years. He said, no, it'd been longer than that because no patriarch before 1054 ever went to Rome for a pope to be inaugurated either.
Absolutely.
So he wasn't certain he wasn't the first one to ever do it.
Absolutely. And the chief rabbi of Rome was in attendance as well, who Pope Francis had made a particular goal to reach out to him as soon as he was made pope, really, to hope that they can work together and collaborate on something that of course, Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict had both done as well. So a lot of signs of hope for religious unity, a lot of signs of hope with ecumenism, with just being able to live in this world with those who also believe in the same God we do, profess the same God that we do, to live with them in charity and to get over these sad divisions that afflict us because of our sinfulness.
One of the things that I think really makes a difference is that with Pope Francis having had a background in the Eastern Rite churches, he really has a better understanding of the Orthodox than perhaps a lot of people do. And when we come back, we'll have an opportunity to address some of that and figure out where we're going to go from there. We should be back in just a couple of minutes.
Divine Word Radio is happy to have the support of Factory Service. Factory Service is the area's factory authorized company for installation and service of high-end appliances, including Sub-Zero Wolf, Melee, and Viking appliances. Joe McGovern has been in the trade since 1988 and operates under the slogan, "When you have the best, call the best." For more information about Factory Service, you can call Joe at 850-474-6553. That's Factory Service at 474-6553.
We've got a delicious way to support Catholic Radio. Please consider BeHolyHoney.com. Proceeds from the local honey venture go directly to support your Catholic radio station. BeHolyHoney.com offers world-famous Tupelo honey, which is a North Florida specialty, as well as many other wonderful varieties. They also offer handmade soaps, natural beeswax lip balm, beeswax candles, and honey-filled candies. Unlike honey you may find on the grocery store shelf, all of the gourmet honey products from BeHolyHoney.com are pure, raw, and unprocessed, which means they maintain all the natural health benefits that honey offers. At BeHolyHoney.com, you can choose one of their popular gift sets and include your personalized greetings. They will drop ship the order directly to your loved one's mailbox. Please visit them on the web today at www.BeHolyHoney.com. That's BeHolyHoney.com. And remember, the proceeds of your honey purchases go directly to help keep Catholic Radio on the air.
Divine Word Radio is proud to receive the support of Furman & Furman, attorneys with over 50 years of combined legal experience representing criminal law, personal injury, and adoption clients in Alabama, Georgia, and Florida. Furman & Furman are committed to personal service, and they answer their own phones. Their offices are located on 201 East Government Street in Pensacola and 1703 Main Street in Daphne, Alabama. Their numbers are 850-429-7431 or 251-228-1744.
Taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And this is What It Means to be Catholic. Welcome back. And we are talking, of course, about the news that's all over the place about Pope Francis. And just, again, his beautiful living out the gospel. Something I was struck by that Cardinal Dolan said. Again, you know, there's all the politics going into the conclave and people saying, and there's all these experts. John Allen, who's a great writer and kind of a Vatican expert, he was kind of keeping everyone up to date. I know Father Robert Barron was on NBC being interviewed and you know, doing everything. Father James Martin, a Jesuit priest who does a lot of wonderful work in the media, trying to, you know, keep people. I was struck. This was so amazing to me. The fact that the church that's so often displayed as irrelevant, or the papacy that said, you know, what's the big deal here, that CNN, I was watching CNN most of the time, had a 24-hour camera on the chimney outside of the Sistine Chapel. I mean, it's just a chimney. I mean, this is as simple as it gets. And even during commercials, they still had this camera, you know, in the little corner of the screen on CNN. So whether they understand it or not, whether they get all the facts right or not, whether they understand the motivations or not, there's a fascination. There's a fascination there. This might be an unfair example, but I'm kind of reminded of how Herod, when he had John the Baptist arrested, because again, John the Baptist was telling him, you're living your life wrong. You're doing something that's immoral by marrying the wife of his brother, or right. Brother's still alive, that Herod, you know, of course, he's being convicted and he's being sort of attacked by John's words here, his call to conversion, and he hated that, but he also liked to listen to him. There's something that fascinated him. There's something that attracted him, and I think that's truth. We're attracted to truth, even where it challenges us, and we either start to be changed by it or we seek to snuff it out.
And I think you're absolutely right about that, and I think that you're right, that even where the secular world attempts to minimize what the church has to offer here, they know at some level that there's truth to what's being said. It's what I think has been referred to in political circles as an inconvenient truth.
Yes. It's very inconvenient for me because, again, it calls me to change.
Right.
It calls me to convert. And that's at times very inconvenient, and it's much easier to sort of set that to the side or trivialize it, but you can't because it's powerful, the truth, and once we start to live it, once we start to say yes to it, the truth sets us free, and that's what we're called to be, is to live in that freedom that Christ has for us.
I think you're absolutely right about that. Telephone number here is 877-770-7955. That's toll free, 877-770-7955. And our email address, if you've got any questions you want to write in, is info@catholicradio.us.
And, of course, today we celebrated, it was celebrated earlier today in Rome, the inauguration of the Petrine Ministry Mass is what it's called. Today, on the great feast day of the Solemnity of St. Joseph. St. Joseph is the patron of the universal church, the man chosen by God to care for, to be the guardian of the Redeemer, the guardian of the Word incarnate, to be the Father on earth of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the man that was called to be married to the Immaculate Conception, the Blessed Virgin Mary. So this tremendous role that he had, I think is very fitting for the Pope to assume the chair of Peter on that day, because, again, the gospel, the words that were spoken to Joseph today, who was hesitant to step forward in his vocation, to be not afraid to go where I call you. That's where God calls each one of us, and the Holy Father's witness and example should be a source of freedom for us to not be afraid to step forward into that fullness of life, to that mission that God has ordained for each one of us, because it can be kind of scary. It can be scary to convert. It can be kind of scary to follow God's call into the mission field, to become a priest, to become a nun, to step forward heroically living marriage. But God tells us over and over and over again throughout Scripture to be not afraid, because he's with us.
I was just thinking about the solemnity of St. Joseph. I'd heard somebody on the radio this morning saying that if Cardinal Dolan had been selected Pope, they'd have had to have held the inauguration on St. Patrick's Day.
Exactly. Yeah. Absolutely. And St. Patrick's Day again, which got overshadowed. I think people still were able to celebrate because it landed on the same day as the fifth Sunday in Lent this past Sunday. I think some people were surprised when I walked out at Mass and I was not wearing green vestments. I wore purple. In case Bishop's listening, Bishop, I was wearing purple because that's actually the liturgical color for that day. But again, St. Patrick, someone that people can understand maybe in the most base of terms as something joyful and Irish, and we like Irish drinking songs, but there's still an attraction there. There's still a desire there. And I think as people learn about him, learn about his life too, he was a great missionary, a great bishop, someone who fearlessly proclaimed the gospel in spite of great opposition, and who left us one of his great still existent writings is his Confessions of St. Patrick, which really he lays that out as a confession of seeing his whole life as God's providence and mercy, to see his whole life in mercy. And that kind of reminds me too, the papal coat of arms that Pope Francis has, and his papal motto, his motto as Pope, is Miserando atque eligendo, which is, you know, for all our Latin scholars out there, I'm sorry if I butchered that. But what that comes from is it comes from a homily from St. Bede the Venerable about the conversion of St. Matthew. And what it translates into is because he saw Matthew with eyes of mercy and chose him. Because he saw him with eyes of mercy and chose him. And I think that is so important for us, and something that Pope Francis in his short time of public ministry has been highlighting over and over and over again is that God's mercy. God is merciful. God is merciful. And for all those who have been away from the Catholic Church, been away from the grace of the sacraments, for whatever reason, to recognize and realize that God is calling you home with eyes of mercy. As bad as we do sometimes as Christians of being judgmental or being short or not explaining things well, that God ultimately, even in spite of us, in spite of me, my brokenness, my shortness of temper, God is merciful. And he continues to be merciful with me, and I know he longs to be merciful with all of us. There's a great quote from Pope Francis' first Sunday homily, which he did at the parish church of St. Anne in Rome, where he says, that is the only counsel that God gives you, that when he says, neither do I condemn you, go and from now on sin no more. This is, again, the gospel from this past Sunday, where Jesus meets the woman caught in adultery. Let us return to the Lord. The Lord never wearies of forgiving, never. These are Pope Francis' words to us from this past Sunday. The Lord never wearies of forgiving, never. We are the ones who grow weary of asking forgiveness. And let us ask for the grace to never weary of asking forgiveness, because he never wearies of forgiving. Let us ask for this grace. Again, saying over and over and over again, God is mercy. God longs to forgive us. He loves you and loves to forgive your sins. And if the world hears nothing else, again, we have this very, very big microphone right now, this very big platform because of this attraction, this excitement. So if they hear nothing else from what the Catholic Church is teaching, has been teaching, and will continue to teach, is that God is merciful. He calls us who are sinners, and he calls us to conversion, to set aside our sin and our brokenness, and to be healed, to be forgiven, to receive his mercy. And that's what Pope Francis is showing us in a beautiful way.
It is kind of you would think that simple message would get through, but the truth is, it is so hard with the world out there, and I think runs counterintuitive to the way that people think. We tend not to be very forgiving when it comes to our fellow man and how we interact with each other, and somehow twist the concept of the golden rule to, you know, let me do it to you before you do it to me kind of thing. And basically you end up with a scenario where you don't really understand that God really is love and God really is mercy, and how important those things are, and that you're not capable. I mean, that's one thing. You are simply not capable of being so evil that God can't be merciful.
Absolutely. But we have to turn from the sin, and that's maybe where the disconnect comes,
sure.
is where we're calling ourselves first and foremost, we're calling the church first and foremost to turn from sin, because you know, this is this list of rules that you got to obey it, but because sin dehumanizes us, sin makes us less who we were meant to be, and God desires us to live the fullness of life, which is only found in communion and relationship with him. And if we're clinging to sin, God would like to forgive us, but we don't give him permission to. So even the words of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery, it's not like, oh, it's okay, do what you want to do. He tells her, I don't condemn you. go and sin no more. He sets her free. He forgives her. And then the invitation, that tremendous command that he gives to each one of us to go and sin no more, which is not something we can do on our own strength. We need his grace, which he gives to us. He gives to us through the sacraments, through the sacrament of reconciliation, where not only we are forgiven, we are set free no matter what we've done, but also we are empowered by his grace to go and sin no more.
Well, I know you and I talked about this before because we've had an opportunity to talk in the last few days about the idea that this really constituted two different instructions from Jesus, that he called us to go out and do something and to sin no more. We zero in on the idea, well, that's ridiculous. I can't sin no more. So you know, it's an unrealistic expectation. But he really does call for us to go out and be actively involved in what we do. I know the first homily that Pope Francis did, he talked about the fact that God calls us to be people of action, that he expects us to go out and affirmatively do things. And we're not called to just simply find holiness and sit at the house.
Absolutely. But us, everything we do, and this is, I guess, kind of the secular mindset can get lost here, even the concern for the poor, that flows from our love and relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't do it on worldly terms as some sort of just sort of a strictly social concern, that we encounter Jesus Christ who is charitable with us. You know, again, we are the poor ones, the whole world, and God reaches out to us with charity and love. And from that relationship, from that dynamic relationship, we can truly reach out to and have a heart for the poor of this world, those who are suffering. In his first homily to the cardinals, Pope Francis wrote, "We can journey as much as we want, we can build many things, but if we do not confess Jesus Christ, the thing does not work. We will become a welfare NGO, but not the church, the bride of Christ. When we do not journey, again, this journey towards Christ, we stop. When we do not build upon the stones, what happens? Everything collapses, loses its consistency, like sandcastles that children build. If Jesus Christ isn't the reason for the church, then everything falls apart. Then we just become another secular organization." Again, people can point to, and I think rightly so, the amazing fact that the Catholic Church is the largest charitable organization on the planet. But we don't do it for the sake of the tax write-off. That's not the purpose behind why we do what we do. We do it because of Jesus, because he empowers us, he calls us, because if it's our own strength, our own conviction to realize, okay, this is an important thing to serve the poor, to be with the poor, then that's not enough. We're gonna lose power, we're gonna lose really efficacy to do the hard things that need to be done to give to the poor, not just to give, you know, again, for the write-off, but as Mother Teresa would say, to give until it hurts.
And what we give them isn't just food or lodging or clothing or whatever their particular physical needs is. Or if you're not giving them the spiritual foundation to go with it, then you really have deprived anyone that's out there. And so they all go hand in hand. And anyone who thinks that you can divorce those things and get the same positive results is just simply misguided.
Absolutely. And that, again, great work of so many organizations, Catholic Relief Services, Catholic Charities here in the United States that do that, that continue that saving mission of Jesus of healing and attending to body and soul. We're going to take a quick break, and as we prepare to come back, we'll be talking more about the Church and Pope Francis and what it means for our lives today.
WCVC would like to thank our sponsor, Sasso Engineering. Sasso Engineering is a professional engineering consulting firm specializing in accident reconstruction and product failure analysis. To view sample cases, visit them at their website, sassoengineering.com. That's SASSOengineering.com. Or call them at 850-524-4335. Once again, all of us at WCVC would like to thank Sasso Engineering for their generous support.
Each week, Doug Barry and Father Mark welcome dynamic guests who boldly bear witness to the reality of their faith. It's a challenge to be young and Catholic in today's secular world. Witness the joy of confidently living your life on the rock. Thursdays on EWTN.
Catch Doug Barry and Father Mark every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Central at Divine Word Radio.
Pro-abortion activists say that since there's no consensus on abortion, we shouldn't legislate against it. But an absence of consensus doesn't translate into an absence of truth. And the truth we're talking about is a human life. Truth and sound reason aren't subject to consensus or to polls. And when applied to the abortion debate, truth and sound reason favors life for the unborn child every time.
This has been a Perspective on Life from Georgia Right to Life. Visit us at grtl.org.
Hi, I'm Karen Jerkowich. I'm a member of Our Lady of the Assumption Catholic Church, and I'm a realtor with Levin and Rinke Resort Realty. I can show and list all properties in Pensacola, but I specialize in the beach, waterfront, and Gulf Breeze. I bring an innate ability to listen to my clients, and it's my goal to consistently exceed the expectations of those whom I serve. My real estate priorities are simple. They're yours. My phone number is 850-384-5767. That's 850-384-5767.
Taking a look at the world from a Catholic perspective. From our studio in Pensacola, you're listening to What It Means to Be Catholic with your host, Father Michael Nixon.
And welcome back. I'm your host, Father Michael Nixon. We are talking about this very exciting time in the church with the election of Pope Francis. And you were telling me earlier, Gene, about what inspired him with the name, at least what you had heard. You want to share that story with us?
Yeah, I thought this was kind of fascinating. Apparently, and this was his version, Pope Francis's version of what happened in the conclave. And by the way, the Pope is free to say whatever it is happened or didn't happen in the conclave, where some of the others may be a little restricted about what they can say. And apparently he was receiving votes along the way along with a large number of other people.
It started looking like he was going to.
Yeah, and it began to look like he was him. Looked like it was going toward him. And all of a sudden people were coming up saying, hey, did you think about this name or that name? But a good friend of him, he is a cardinal from Brazil, had just said to him, don't forget about the poor. And it was from that he all of a sudden thought of Francis of Assisi and caused him to choose the name and realize at that point that no one had ever been named Pope Francis and that would be an interesting name to send an important message out there.
Absolutely. What a popular saint. Again, you know, I mean, Every garden in the world has their own little St. Francis bird feeder and St. Francis deer feeder and you know, little pictures of St. Francis. But again, one of those things that perhaps the true power of St. Francis can be lost, and because, you know, again, not even having categories for him, a lot of people focus on his love for creation, for nature, which is a huge thing. But first and foremost, this poor man, this man who focused so much on the poor and all the many Franciscans throughout the world, so many of them, their ministry is with the poor. That I spent some time once with the Franciscan Friars, the Renewal, up in New York City, and just seeing the great work that they do there, not only in New York, but throughout the world, and all the many different sort of variations, the different shades of the Franciscan orders, this concern for the poor. But that all comes from the reason Francis was able to do what he did. Again, Francis, I got my dates down here, was born in 1182 and died in 1226. And by the time he died, he'd already had this groundswell of tremendous following, people, you know, seeking after him, when he lived radical poverty. Again, he didn't just talk about, wouldn't it be nice if we took care of the poor? He lived radical poverty, where all the food that he had was begged for. He didn't have any food. He didn't have shoes. He didn't, you know, the clothes that he wore were the clothes of beggars during his time, which is what the Franciscan habits that we see now are based on. But all that came from not just some sort of worldly social justice mentality, but it was because he fell in love with Jesus Christ crucified, and he wanted to be close to Jesus. And Jesus came into this world and was poor. And again, you want to, if you fall in love with someone, you want to be close to the person that you fall in love with. And that's what Francis wanted to be. He wanted to be close to Jesus. And so when he sought out lepers, when he sought out the poor, when he sought to feed them, again, his first sort of ministry with the poor on a consistent basis was when he went to Rome for the first time. And just seeking out the poor in Rome, those that were begging, to be with them, to tend to their physical and spiritual needs, to preach the good news to them, to share this Jesus who had seized his life in such a powerful way with those who were longing for him. And so, again, St. Francis continues to be a model for us, continues to inspire us with his dynamism, continues to inspire the church today as we have the first Francis as Pope Francis, because of his, first and foremost, his love for Jesus Christ crucified. And then from there, living poverty, you know, not poverty, not just be a nice idea we talk about, but how can we live simplicity in this world that tells us that material goods are everything, that that your portfolio is what defines you as a person. You know, which a lot of us with all the financial hardships in recent times, that world that, you know, that sandcastle that we built, as referring to Pope Francis's homily, it fades away very, very quickly. And our so-called stability and our so-called identity that's found in financial material things can be taken away right now, you know. And so to find instead our identity and our root in God's love for us, which takes on flesh in Jesus Christ, and then everything else, whether rich and poor, sickness and health, you can be okay because you know that you're loved by God.
You know, it's amazing, the church, which across the span of history has had all these ups and downs in terms of where it's going, where it is, and how it's perceived both at that time and even from a historical perspective. You see the church, and the church thrives in turmoil.
Hmm.
When things go well, we don't do near as well when things are going well. We do much better when things are going poorly by secular standards.
When we had the most power, when we had the most influence, that's where we probably ran into the most problems as far as not having the saints in those positions of leadership and authority that we had during times of persecution, like the early church, where all the first several popes were all martyrs. They all shed their blood for the faith. And I think, too, in this 20th century, we've had some tremendous men as pope. And that's a great gift, because it's been a tremendously challenging time. And to see what God does in response to that, and how we as a church can respond by seeking holiness when we're not comfortable. And that's okay to not be comfortable, because it kind of keeps us on our toes as to this battle that we're in, this battle for souls and the salvation of the world.
Well, I think it's going to be a truly exciting time as we go through the next several weeks and see from a perspective, how Pope Francis is going to try to implement Christ's word across the world in terms of what his view of how to most effectively reach people are, and because he's got so many different options and so many different ways, and he certainly got the pulpit from where he is to get a message across to people out there. And the question is whether or not people are going to listen.
Absolutely. And again, people right now are loving him. People are lauding him, even in non-Catholics and people antagonistic to the church. But maybe once his message continues to be consistent with what the Catholic Church teaches and believes, again, that, you know, the sort of question, well, is he going to change, you know, women's ordination, or is he going to change the church's stance against artificial birth control or against abortion? No, he's not. Again, he doesn't come here as some sort of benevolent dictator. As he comes in here as a successor of Saint Peter, who is called to be the rock upon which Christ's church is built. So he's still beholden to the truth. He's still beholden to the tradition of the church, and to the living tradition. And that's the sense of the faithful is the word, the phrase that's often used, which isn't just, you know, the majority vote. That's the sense of the faithful for, you know, the entire history of the church. So all those who have gone before us. A lot of people kind of get confused here, because they think that the church has a very narrow perspective, when in reality the church is a very broad perspective. Because most of us come into this world and we see, I'm 30 years old, so I have about 25 years worth of perspective on things that I can see, and so I make my judgments based on that. The church has a 2,000 year, and counting Judaism, a 5,000 year perspective on this, what to speak of an eternal perspective from where God inspires us and leads us. So the decisions that we make, the policies, for lack of a better word, that are implemented in the church, the stances for morality, the stances for justice, are not just the whims of this age, or not just what's popular today, because what's popular today is looks ridiculous tomorrow. If you need any proof of that, look at any movies from the 1980s, see what they're wearing. You know, I mean, that was really cool and popular at the time, and it looks ridiculous now. No offense, I was born in the 80s, but you know, so we can't be a slaves to the fashions of this world. We have to be beholden instead to the truth, even when it's unpopular.
You know, the church calendar right now really gives us real perspective on that. We're coming up on Palm Sunday.
Absolutely.
And here you have Jesus, who is exceedingly popular one week and is ready to be crucified the next.
This always goes to the cross. Our lives, our following of Jesus is always going to go to the cross. There's no Christianity without the cross. We can't get to Easter Sunday without the cross, which is why we hold up the cross. Every time you walk into a Catholic church, you see the crucifix there. You see Jesus Christ crucified, which is beautiful, because we can unite our sufferings and our pains with him, but also the recognition that even in his death, that is ultimately a triumph for us. That is where he breaks the bonds of death, where that doesn't have the final word. But yes, the words, when you go to Mass this Sunday, again, it is Passion Sunday, often called Palm Sunday, because it's one of those times at Mass where you get something, and people like to go and get something. They love Ash Wednesday because they get ashes on their head, and they love Palm Sunday because they get palms. And so those are, for whatever reason, two of the most popular days to go to Mass.
And they get an incredibly long gospel reading this
Absolutely.
Time.
Absolutely. So we actually give them two gospel readings. So there's the gospel at the entrance into Mass, which if you do kind of the formal procession at the Mass you attend this weekend, which recounts when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, which is going to be from the 19th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, where people are proclaiming him. They're singing Hosanna to him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the Pharisees, you know, tell Jesus, why don't you rebuke your followers that have traveled with you to Jerusalem, as Jesus enters in triumphal procession into Jerusalem, where he will ultimately be crowned king, not in glory, not in worldly importance, but crowned king on the cross. And Jesus' words, I think, are so beautiful that I tell you, if they keep silent, the stones will cry out. That we cannot keep silent in singing Jesus' praises, even when it's unpopular, even when those people reject us. But again, Jesus is lauded as the King. He's lauded in triumph. People are saying Hosanna, waving palm branches. And then very shortly after that is when he'll be betrayed, when he'll be tried under these false accusations, when ultimately be crucified and be left alone. You know, alone. I mean, he's abandoned by his followers. Where were these followers that were... they're singing his praises? They're no longer with him, and only his mother, the disciple whom he loved, and a few others are there with him. So again, wherever Pope Francis's his reign as Pope is going to go, it's always going to go by way of the cross. So the same world that might be lauding him and so excited about him might also be rejecting him and saying some very harsh things. So we're called to pray for the Pope, really. And this is my word of encouragement as we enter into Passion Sunday, this Sunday, which begins Holy Week and all the beautiful festivities of Holy Week, Passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be praying for the Pope, to make that a very, very big intention in your heart. Today, also on the patronal feast day of Pope Emeritus Benedict, to be praying for him, his name being Joseph, and just praying for the Church, that we can take that same bold, prophetic stance for what is true, a stance for life, a stance for the unborn, a stance for the truth of God revealed in marriage, a stance against injustice, a stance for the poor, to always be a Church for the poor. And that's going to be difficult to do, but we need to be praying for the Pope and praying for each one of us that we can also embrace that same message that Jesus Christ proclaims.
It is a difficult message sometimes because it really calls for us to step out of our comfort zone and to really live a life where in our own form we have an opportunity to sacrifice and give as well. And that's really what the beauty of the Christian faith is all about, is that it really does call for us to step up and become our better selves.
Absolutely, the best version of ourselves, which is what conversion does. Even stepping aside from sin, it doesn't diminish who we are, but it makes us more ourselves. That when we encounter Jesus in a profound way, we encounter his mercy. Again, even that papal motto, because Jesus sees us with eyes of mercy and chooses us, that because of that choice, because of that encounter with mercy, I become who I was made to be, which is a saint, which is holy, which is someone who can truly live and love others as God has created me to do.
One is, you know, we say it's only human. I'm only human. Well, I'm only human when I'm closest to God.
Amen.
And that's really what it gets down to. Father, would you give us a prayer on the way out
Absolutely.
Of here?
Absolutely. Lord God, we give you praise and thanks on this, the feast day of St. Joseph, for your many blessings. Ask your blessing be upon our church, on Pope Francis, on Pope Emeritus Benedict, on each one of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you very much. We will be back here next week and look forward to spending another opportunity with you, this time in Holy Week.
Absolutely.
And we will be here this same bat time, same bat station.
God bless.